Praise
the Lord.
You ready for me back there? All right. Praise the Lord. Stephanie's ready. All right. Brothers and sisters, turn with me this evening to John chapter 17, if you would. John chapter 17. As you're turning there, I want to ask you, and be honest with yourself, you don't have to answer this out loud, but what would be on your heart and mind if you knew, without a shadow of a doubt, 100% confident, that you only had 24 hours left to live? What would be on your heart and mind? How would you spend your time if you only had 24 hours left? With your kids? I've heard a lot of those that don't know the Lord talk about all the wild things that they would do knowing they only had 24 hours left. Do you know what was on Jesus' heart and mind before he died within a 24-hour window? You. Do you know what he spent his time doing just before his death? Praying for you. Look at John chapter 17 again. We'll pick up in verse 13. Now, Jesus has already been speaking and praying here for some time and speaking of the disciples with him and talking to his Father. In verse 13, he says, "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. They preached, people believed, and those people preached. And down through the centuries, and here we sit, having believed on the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus' desire for his church, for each one of you sitting here, for those standing in the back, for all that believed and for all those throughout time would come to believe, is that you would be one in him, that is, that his adopted brothers and sisters would be of the same mind, the same purpose, the same goal of seeing him glorified in the earth. Jesus' desire is that the love of the Father, the love that the Father had for him would be in you, and that he would be in you. It's not enough to have unity if that unity is not found in him. The world can rally to many causes, some good and some bad. But the church is called to rally around the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and everlasting life. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. I have a hard time believing that something that Jesus prayed the Father will not grant. There may be prayers you and I have prayed that he won't grant. There have been times that I've been off in the flesh and been selfish, and for my own good he has not granted it. But Jesus always sought the will of the Father. We need to align ourselves with the will and the way of God and with Christ our Savior. Unity on a wide scale seems almost impossible. The church has been marked by disunity almost since its inception. With Gentile inclusion, the Jews and Gentiles having a hard time of it together. Battles for unity here and there. There was heresy. Down through history during the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. Slavery and Jim Crow here in the West. Sadly, disunity continues to this day in many churches over sometimes serious, sometimes silly, and sometimes unbiblical things. Some churches split over race, some over a style of music, some over minor disagreements like the color of the carpet, and some over cliques within the church. What you need to remember, wherever there is ungodly disunity in the church, it is difficult for the world to see that we love Jesus and that God loves us. He said, "The world will know that you are mine by the love that you have for one another and you being one in us." Again, he desired and prayed for the church then and now to walk in the unity he had with the Father, and I know with God all things are possible. And so before we proceed, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you again this evening. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts and minds, Lord, that your desires would be our desires. Lord, that by your grace we would be empowered to fulfill your desires, to be a part of fulfilling your prayer for your church, Lord, and not working against you. I bless you over every man, woman, and child here, Lord, recognizing your calling on their life, Lord, and I just thank you for them. And I thank you for the things ahead between these bodies, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want you to remember this evening that Jesus' desire, again, for the church of unity and love is lived out in the early church through Luke's account in the book of Acts. It's recorded their unity, their love, their power, their progression, their moving forward in the ranks of Jesus' church and seeing his church built and formed. Jesus' desire for the church is passionately contended for throughout the New Testament, with letters from Paul and Peter and others encouraging and even commanding those now gone and us through their words to fulfill Jesus' desire of unity and love. And Jesus in the book of Revelation holds accountable his body on a local level, either rebuking or encouraging them in their unity or lack thereof in his purposes, either rebuking them or encouraging them in their love in him or out of him. I believe he is still holding his church accountable on a local level. And your faith is meant to be lived out in Christ at a local level. Salvation has to begin in the individual, but the individual then makes up a part of the whole. I doubt that any of you that have been serious about your walk with Christ have not encountered the now worn out cliche argument of, "Yeah, but you don't have to go to church to be saved." But that misses the point entire. Birds of a feather flock together. When I first repented and came to the Lord, I did not have a license. I had lost my license because of a DWI at 19 years old. But when I got saved, I could only spend so many days in my room reading and praying before I wanted to be around other people delighting in Jesus. And so I got on my bicycle and rode to the nearest church that God dropped in my spirit. And like many of you, you know what? It wasn't quite what I expected. I was ready to fellowship with anyone that was delighting in Jesus. I didn't care how old, how young, but when I walked in the door, they said, "How old are you?" I said, "I'm 20 years old." "Well, we're going to send you down the road to our singles ministry." Fine by me. I'm ready to fellowship with anyone. I just want to be around people that delight in Jesus. If you're a member or leader of a local church, I already joked earlier, part of seeing the church come together is so that we're not just of the same mind and same purpose. We don't end up fighting the same battles over and over. Again, how many of you have had families that have come into your church, caused a ruckus, left a few months after causing a ruckus, only to go somewhere else and cause another ruckus? And they're all, I'm not saying there aren't real victims that exist, but those that play the victim. And the more we grow together, the less the enemy will be able to do those types of things amongst us. But that's not what I'm exactly here for this evening. Turn with me. I know that y'all know that it's Jesus' heart for us to be one, to be in unity, and to love one another. I want y'all to see how this is expressed through our brother Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. For those that are a part of Texas House of Prayer International, if you've been with us for about 5 years, you may have heard some of this. Maybe you need to hear it again. Maybe you already know it. Be praying for those that don't. That's okay. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to pick up in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6 and then verses 11 through 16, just for time's sake. He says, Paul writing says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One more time. How many bodies? One body. How many spirits? One spirit. How many hopes do we have? Just the one. How many lords? Just the one. How many faiths? Just the one. How many fathers? Just one. Amen. Verse 11. And he, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. This evening, I want to offer you 3 steps to fulfilling Jesus' desire for unity and the love you have been called to. Those 3 steps are shielding, yielding, and building. Step 1 is shielding. Shielding meaning guarding, protecting, keeping. Guarding, protecting, keeping. You're going to shield this that you've been given. In verse 3, we're told, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This unity is the consequence of new birth. It's not something you have to work for. It's something you're given that you have to protect. It's a unity that has to be maintained. And I'm not talking about maintaining this unity by setting aside sound doctrine, setting aside who our God is. No, it's actually by pressing into Him that we maintain this, by drawing closer to Him and His Word. Now, I'm going to tell you a quick story, and I don't tell it to disparage or be disrespectful to my grandmother, but it is about my grandmother. Now, my grandmother came to faith later in life, and Because it was the church that was closest, she and my mother began to attend a local Baptist church. And they lived out their faith in that church. And that's where I grew up, and that's where I encountered the Lord as a young man. Now, sometime during my teenage years, I had rebelled, but when I came back and began to study the Word as an adult, I saw that I didn't quite fit in with some of the Baptist tradition and theology. Now, my grandmother, Lord bless her, her and my grandfather continued to faithfully attend a different Baptist church years later, right up until the time that my grandfather passed away. And when he passed away, my grandmother decided she was going to join us in what was then Texas House of Prayer, then it became Texas House of Prayer, then Texas House of Prayer International. But she came and began attending with me as serving as pastor, and my parents were a part of the church. But she was bothered. She was bothered because she had spent her entire life in a Baptist church. And the church that she was a part of, you had not been to church on a Sunday unless a gospel salvation message was preached with an altar call calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're talking 15, 20 years of preaching to the same 10 or 15 people a message of initial salvation and new birth and repentance and faith. And so when she would come to our church and we were trying to edify the saints that had put their faith in Jesus, she'd shake her head after service and she'd say, "Jason, I love you and I know you love the Lord, but I just don't feel like I've been to church." And she struggled. Sometime later, Steve and I, praying and seeking the Lord, we began to encourage the church to grow in all the ways that God commands us to behave towards one another. All the different places in the King James where it says one to another and one to another and one another, love one another, serve one another, minister one another, be patient with all these different things. And drawing together in fellowship with one another. And we had come up with an idea that we thought was simple enough to encourage growth together. And we had requested of the church that every member make a serious effort. This is what we want. We gave them several months to accomplish this, to at least try to have meal with every other family at least once for the next, it was almost a year we were giving them to do this, right? To accomplish this task. Lord bless my grandma. She was the first one to come up to me after we had asked that of the church. You know what she said? "Jason, how am I going to have a meal with these people? I don't have anything in common with them." I said, "Grandma, you have Jesus. He died for all of you." Y'all recognize that the people around you, you share one of the greatest things in common that can be shared. When we take communion, that's no joke. Do you realize what you're participating in? Now, I realize there are things that people go through that bond them. But we have went through something that the world outside of coming to Jesus will never experience. We will spend eternity with our Lord and with each other. Your devotion is not to a denomination or a sect. It is to Jesus Christ. That doesn't matter. And I say that we're non-denominational. Well, that's a denomination in itself. People want a way to identify you. I want people to identify me with Jesus. The more you delight in Christ, the more you will delight in each other. Every one of you. How many bodies did we read there were? Oh, just one. And you're a member of the body, and you're a member of the body, and you're a member of the body, and you're a member of the body. I don't know if... No, you're a member of the body. The different local bodies gathered here are not, again, in competition. You've been called, what did he say? We're called to protect this unity that we've been given in the Spirit. You have been called to shield it. The enemy will do everything to fight against it. You've been called to shield it. We said step two was yielding. This is one of the most important things that has benefited me in my life. And if you have not put yourself in a place where you're yielding to those that Christ has called you to yield to, you need to do it now. To yield is to give way to be pliable, to take on a posture of submission. In verse 11 through 13, we see that the unity of the faith is, guess what? It is not automatically received. It is obtained through our yielding to God's process of equipping and edifying. Jesus gives the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for your growth and function. He places elders amongst you to oversee your growth and to make sure that things aren't going sideways. It's for your benefit. He calls these men, these offices, he says they're gifts. You know, Brother Mike came and preached at our church this morning. My sermon and my presentation are not like Mike's. And that's okay. Two different offices, two different callings, two different anointings, same Lord. I'm thankful that not every one of you are like me, and I'm not like every one of you. This would be a very bland thing. And if any one of us had it all, I dare say our heads would be bigger than the one I'm wearing right now. Jesus is the head, and he had the Spirit without measure. Amen. Now, a long time ago in a galaxy that seems very far, far away, I was just a young sixth grader sitting in science class. Now, I was on the cusp by the time I reached sixth grade of entering into my rebellious years, but I wasn't quite there just yet. I still feared the Lord. I feared my mother and father's discipline. And I'm sitting in this class at the back of the room, and the science teacher that's standing up there, this younger man, is having trouble corralling the classroom. As middle schoolers will, everyone was just going at it, 90 to nothing. The girls, the boys, and he was trying to get everyone's attention unsuccessfully. And I caught wind of it almost immediately because I thought, in my young mind, my parents would not be pleased if I was one of the ones causing this disruption. So I set myself to attention. I looked straight ahead and was waiting to see how he was going to proceed to get everyone's attention. Well, he chose to lift up a rock off his desk and look at me at the back of the room, and he said, in a very low voice, "Jason, what color is this rock?" Now, I had positioned myself to hear him. I did hear him. I had to pretend I did not hear him. And I was terrified that everyone would get quiet, and all the girls and all the boys would know that I couldn't tell my colors. And so, though I had done the right thing in positioning myself to hear the one in authority, I was terrified because now that he had called upon me, I didn't know what color that stupid rock he was holding was. And so I had to play like I couldn't quite hear him just yet. And so he raises his voice a little more. "Jason, what color is this rock?" Still, everyone's clamoring over him. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. I may not have to answer this question. He gets a little bit louder. "Jason, what color is this rock?" And now some of the audience, some of the kids in the room begin to quiet down and look back at me. And I thought, oh, dear Lord Jesus, I'm going to venture a guess. Just let it be right. I think I said tan, which is that even a color? That's, I was just like, that rock is tan. And he kind of looks at the rock and he looked at me and he goes, yeah, it's tannish. And then he went on to admonish and rebuke the class for being so noisy. And he said, when I were to be able to speak in a low tone and the people at the back of the room still hear me. Jesus desires that his body walk in the unity of faith, whose body you are. But you know what? Faith comes by hearing. Yeah. Yes, it does. And you have to position yourself to hear. Yeah. And do you know how God has organized that you should do this? By being planted in the body. You must be honest enough to acknowledge what you are unable to see, and humble enough to admit what you don't yet know, in order that you can grow. And me submitting my life to those around me that I know had a calling and anointing on their life has been the greatest blessing that I've ever experienced. Because that is not how I designed it to work. That is how Almighty God designed it to work. I want you to yield yourself to the process of equipping and edifying, and in so doing, you will flourish. Lastly, this evening, step three is building. Building is the process or business of constructing something. In verses 15 and 16, we see the church's ultimate maturity and growth is found when we're all speaking the truth in love and supplying that which each of us has been called to contribute. You all make up the church. In verse 16, we read, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." How many joints?
Every
joint supplieth. You know, it's interesting. The King James, if you're not familiar with it, sometimes there is the potential to misunderstand what's being said. Now, before I share what I'm going to share, maybe you already understand that in its context, and context is always key, right? But I'll kind of tell on myself a little bit. Years ago, I was doing a study, and I had preached very vehemently against pride and all its counterparts. And then one day I sat down to look at every time the word pride and haughtiness was used in the King James Bible. And boy, we were doing good. We were really cooking and rolling, and God hated it, and it was ugly, and this is bad. And then I came to a place that said, "And God will rewardeth the proud doer." Now, in my life experience, as a young Christian, I only associated the word reward with something that was positive. But in context, that's not what God is saying there, is he? In King James English, that's not what's being said, is it? Is it? No. You can receive a reward for your unjust fruits or your just fruits. And God was saying, "I will reward, I will give what is due to the proud doer." But in my young mind, when I read that, because I had only ever heard the word reward used in a positive way, I thought, "Oh, I've missed the mark. There is some pride that God is going to reward. Good on you." But that's not what he was saying. And so here, when we read the word about, when we read the word compacted, I automatically think about something being compacted, which it does mean that. But that word means to unite or knit together, particularly in affection, to coalesce, to join together, to put together. So every joint, every member of the body of Christ has been called to participate in that which Jesus prayed to the Father for, the unifying of his church. It doesn't happen without every one of you participating. There is no "you can be saved without going to church." You are the church, and the church will not be what Jesus has prayed for it to be without you rising up in what God has called you to do. So, brothers and sisters, this evening, the man or woman or child who is shielding the unity of the Spirit, the man or woman who has positioned themselves through yielding to those in authority over them, have positioned themselves to be used of God for not only building Jesus' church, but fulfilling his desire for unity. If you would do that which he's called you to do, if you would treat with respect and walk worthy of the vocation, honoring and shielding the unity and yielding yourself to those around you that God has placed in your life, you will be fit for the work that he has called you to. But I'm going to tell you, those that are unwilling to do that, they're not fit for the work. Things may go well for a season, but they are going to end up doing more harm than good. Again, it's not my program, it's his.
That's right.
Verse 16 goes on, and we're almost done here. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How is the edifying or building to be done? In love. Having been in ministry for over 20 years now, I have seen error in the house of God ranging from the vile and truly perverted to the silly and the immature. Sadly, if not nipped in the bud quickly, let me tell you something, whether it's just silly and immature or whether it's grossly perverted, both do damage. Because you know what? There's always people caught in the crossfire. There's always people that aren't in on what was really going on, and people end up hurt.
Yeah.
I was in church with a family that some time ago, they had decided, without communicating with anyone, they were offended with one of the men in the church. They hadn't told anyone, they hadn't talked to him, but he had was a part of teaching in Sunday school and would occasionally preach. And they decided that they were offended with him enough that they just weren't going to come when he was teaching Sunday school or preaching. Nobody knew why they were missing. And then one day in having conversation with the husband of the family, he let it slip out why they hadn't been there. And I said, "What? What?" And he said, "Well, we just decided a long time ago, if someone disrespects one of us or disrespects my wife, we're having none of it." And I said, "Well, how did he disrespect your wife?" "Well, she came in and told him good morning, and he didn't say good morning back. And there were some other things too." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, if you're going to be biblical, you need to go talk to that man right now." And he at least received that, and he went and talked. They didn't quite get things all worked out. So myself and Steve met with this man and his wife, and we talked for nearly 3 hours, running circles, squashing the lies of the enemy. Now, I realize there can be legitimate grievances, okay? Brothers and sisters, I've been part of a church where I've been ran over by a pastor who was living in adultery. I'm not foreign to abuse of power, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. After trying to talk with them for 3 hours and them seemingly still not really hearing us and making the decision, remember, they had made the decision, we will not sit under that man when he's teaching or preaching. The next day he called me back and he said, "You know, I got to talk with my wife a little more and we realized we really couldn't put our finger on any single instance where he had ever done anything against us." And I thought, shouldn't you have had that conversation before you decided that you weren't going to come when he was preaching or teaching? Like, you know what? I can't think of a single instance where he has actually behaved that way. Paul, writing the Corinthians, tells us love is patient and kind. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. Oh, Lord, help me. It keeps no record of being wrong, real or imagined. It keeps no record of being wrong, real or imagined. And the sad thing is, most of the time, it's imagined. Well, brother so-and-so came in and he didn't greet me very warmly. What's he got against me? Nothing. He and his wife had a fight on the way into church and you didn't know about it. I mean, get over yourself. He's trying to pull his things together. I'll tell you a funny story. I won't tell it funny. I'm not a comedian, okay? But when my wife told me this, I died. This just really happened. Was it last week, Stephanie, in class where that little girl was drawing the pine trees? Are you privy to that? Okay. So a lot of our church members homeschool their kids, and so they're all a part of this big homeschool co-op. And my wife was assisting a teacher that was working with 5 to 7-year-old children in this class that's a nature class. And this particular day, they were drawing trees, watercoloring trees and things. And one of these little girls just got to, achoo, achoo, and she just sneezed, and it's, and the teachers are like, what is wrong with her? And so the lead teacher goes over, and I don't know the little girl's name, forgive me, but she's like, are you okay? What's going on? And she's like, I'm okay. It's just allergies. And she's like, you have allergies? Yeah, I'm allergic to these. To what? To these. And she was pointing to the pine tree she was drawing. She's allergic to the pine trees on the paper she was drawing. And so the teacher said, well, honey, maybe next time you don't draw trees you're allergic to, okay? What are we told to do with imaginations that exalt themselves in our mind and heart against God's truth? We cast them down. We cast them down. As well as anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every, y'all say every. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you've got something rattling around in your brain or your heart that don't line up with the Word of God, you've been given the authority to cast it down. It's not meant to be flirted with, but that's what we do. That's what we do. We like being angry. My mom rebuked me years ago before she passed away. I came in, I was mad. Mad, and I was justified in my anger. And she said, you need to give it to God. Have you prayed? I said, I have not prayed. I was enjoying being mad. And she said, pray. I prayed, and you know what? I couldn't be mad no more. It was gone. Take every thought captive. Paul goes on, love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I like that. I had somebody tell me one time, that man can never change. Love says, I'm going to continue being hopeful that they can change. This evening, if you are tempted to give up on Christ Church, I want to tell you that's not Jesus. I think most of us here have probably been tempted at some point to give up. We frustrate one another. But I'm telling you, that's the enemy. Jesus isn't giving up on His church. That's who He's coming back for. Look, I tell you again, I get it. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. Again, that's part of the reason we need each other in Christ. I need more Marshall in my life. I am not naturally, or even in Christ, the most happy-go-lucky person. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I'm not glad to have you around. But when you visit Brother Marshall, you feel like he actually wants to have you around. I need more of that. And if I've not made you feel that way, forgive me. It's not one of my strengths. But I'm hoping that some of His anointing rubs off on me. Because that's what's meant to happen. We are warned by Jesus in Matthew 24 that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. You know, that's not talking about the love of those in the world. You know who that's talking about? It's talking about us. It says, the very next thing He says is, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Sin and feeling wrong make us bitter. He's talking in the context of persecution and lawlessness. And because we believe we have rights, we get angry. I love America. And I think there's a healthy way to be patriotic. But my first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. I don't want to see terrible persecution happen in these borders. But I know that this isn't His kingdom. America, the government, doesn't replace the role that you play as His church. Trump can't do what you've been called to do. But I feel for those. I know those who sit around and watch the news all day and get angrier and angrier because they feel like their rights are being eroded. Oh my. Listen, I understand. I understand. But that's what he warns against. Their love will wax cold. Oh. Be careful. Maturity is recognizing what you're taking in does to you. And if it's not producing what Christ has said it should produce, cut it out. Steve did this years ago. It's not wrong being informed. But he realized by watching the news, all he was doing was getting angry. And so he stopped. Why? Because I want the fruit of Jesus in my life. Oh, what they're doing. God hates injustice. He does. But you've got to give it to him. Everyone who believes on Jesus has been called to the work of building his church. You want to build well? Shield the unity of the Spirit that you have received. Yield to those that God has placed in your life, positioning yourself to receive from them that you might grow in the unity of the faith. And let love be behind all of your building. All the correcting that Paul had to do, he didn't tell the Corinthians, these manifestations of the Spirit that are happening amongst you, they're wrong. No, they're only wrong because they're not motivated for the right reasons. I want these things to continue, but let them continue because you love your neighbor and want to see them built up. In closing this evening, you are children of one family with one father. You are disciples in one school with one teacher. You are sheep in one flock with one shepherd. You are stones in one building with one foundation. You are members of one body with one head. You are citizens of a kingdom, and it's got one king. Shield the unity that is yours in Christ's Spirit, delighting and devoting yourself to Him. Yield yourself to those in authority in His body and the other members of His body, allowing them to do their part in your growth, recognizing His Spirit at work through them. You are told that everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Be a part of building up His body. It's for His glory. It's not for mine. It's not for Marty's. It's not for Steve's. It's not for Marshall's. It's not for Mike's. It's not for any one of ours. It's not for Brother Larry's. It's because of Him. If I've not labored among you, that's okay. You're not doing it for me anyway. You're doing it for Him. Love the brothers and sisters around you through the grace given you to do so. Love them. Speak the truth in love that we might all grow up in Him. Is what I'm speaking to you, is what you're speaking to me, is it being done in love? That's what He's told you to do. That doesn't mean you won't have hard things to say. Loving someone sometimes means saying hard things. Steve has had to say some hard things to me in my life. And I thank him for it. He wasn't doing it to hurt me. He was doing it to protect me. If you were here tonight and you were ready to throw in the towel on Christ's church, repent. If you are here tonight and you know that you have not loved well, perhaps you have even been used of the enemy to tear down what Christ is doing, repent. If you've not been a part of those things and you just want this birth in your life more, you want to delight in what He delights in, and you want to delight in seeing unity and oneness, and you want His love emanating in your heart. Perhaps when He gave you that new heart at new birth, you, like the rest of us, maybe you didn't guard it as well as you should have. Maybe it's gotten a little bit leathery. Because He said, part of the new covenant is I will give you a heart of flesh that you could obey my word. And yet we all get distracted. Things happen. Keith Green lamented in the song, he said, I feel like I've not protected it well. It's gotten a little bit harder. Yeah. Lord, will you soften it for me? To honor Mike's message to her this morning, I just want to give everyone an opportunity to respond. We're all called to this. And in response, if you need personal prayer, you can come down. You can see Brother Marshall, Brother Marty, Steve, Mike, Larry, any number of people here that will pray with you. Or you just want to come down and get with the Lord alone. That's fine too. But I want to give you opportunity for a minute right now just to come down and just get before the Lord and seek Him.